a framework for meditation as we enter anniversary week. Thanksgiving, encouragement, repentance, renewal. Thanksgiving. Thinking back over the past year as a church, what is there to be thankful for? Of course, as we meditate on thankfulness, we recognize that it is only possible for the believer. If this world really is the result of purposeless processes that lead to meaningless developments and changes with no designer or design, no God or providence at work, then thankfulness is at best irrelevant and in reality not even possible. That's why Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1 when he's speaking about the Gentile world, although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. We see that everywhere. Foolish, darkened hearts with futile thoughts and no thankfulness. For who is there to thank if you don't even believe in God? It is one of the most socially devastating effects of atheism that it turns an entire society into a thankless group of people. It's actually interesting if you follow these things to notice how many completely secular atheistic people are beginning to say publicly, we need Christianity. The only reason we have what we have is because of Christianity. Even though they don't believe it, they're beginning to see the consequences of this way of thinking. It's a key reason why, even when there are difficult providences for us in our lives, we must never embrace unbelief. Because if we lose our spirit of thankfulness, we lose our souls. I want you to remember that phrase. If we lose our thankfulness, we lose our souls. That's what's at stake. But what exactly do we have to be thankful for? Many of us have faced continuing trials. Perhaps in our families there are distresses and conflicts and fears. Maybe we've been through major challenges with health for ourselves or for a loved one. Many of us have faced difficulties at work. There have been financial concerns. Perhaps there have been moments of real crisis and challenge where we have even feared terrible outcomes and repercussions, and we've almost driven ourselves mad with thinking on it. So what is there to be thankful for? If there are all these things around us, remember, if we lose our spirit of thankfulness, we will lose our souls. We will become bitter people. We will become self-dependent. We will isolate ourselves from others. We will internalize all those distresses. We will become afraid. We will become angry. We will lose our faith. We will lose our way. Don't go there. Don't even start on that path. So, what do we have to be thankful for? David faced very serious trials in Psalm 34, didn't he? As we've already mentioned from the heading when we read the passage, David had been chased and hounded by King Saul. Saul, in his mad rage, in his irrational hatred of David, was determined to find him and destroy him. David had been chased from pillar to post throughout Israel, and in his own utter despair, he had escaped Israel and fled for refuge to Israel's enemy, the Philistines. You know, you must be in desperate straits when you flee from your home country into enemy territory in order to try and find refuge. That's a bad scenario if ever there was one. And then we know the story from 1 Samuel 21, how he is brought before the king of Gath. And he knows his life is on the line. And so he feigns madness. He foams at the mouth and pretends to be completely insane. And the king dismisses him from his presence as a madman. Well, what is there to be thankful for when you've been through such an experience? How easy it would have been for David to say, "Lord, what's the problem? Why don't you just get rid of Saul? I mean, I am the anointed king. You've promised the kingdom to me. Why all these problems? Why don't you just take them all away? You're the sovereign God. You have the power. You have the grace. Why don't you just answer all my prayers? Make my life easy, or even just easier, please." But that's not David's spirit, is it? David doesn't complain against God. He doesn't rail against God. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not fearful. What does he do? He comes to God with thankfulness in his heart for all God's goodness to him. And we should do the same. And he shows us the pattern. What do we have to thank God for? The truth is that we as a church have more to thank God for than we could ever know, than we could ever account for, than we could ever tell in 1,000 years of praise. And David shows us the way. Firstly, we thank God for God. We thank God that God is God. Verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." He is simply reveling in the being of God. God exists, says David, and I am so glad. If there's nothing else to say, let me say, God is the Lord. Notice it there in the capital letters, Yahweh. The God of the covenant, the God of chesed, the God of unfailing faithfulness and love, the God who is God, the God who created, the God who sustains, the God who is working everything out, the God who is worthy of praise. That is why I will continually praise him. And when he says his praise shall continually be in my mouth, he's rebuking himself, isn't he? For what has been in his mouth recently, that foaming despair before the king of Gath. No more foaming despair. No more feigning madness. These lips, this mouth will praise the Lord. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And I'm going to boast in the Lord. Okay, in my life and experience, there are a lot of difficulties, but this isn't about me, it's about the Lord. I'm going to boast in him. And when humble people, when people in trouble, when people facing difficulties hear about what I am doing, they'll be glad and they'll join me and we'll all praise the Lord together. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And as believers, we can do that this year and we can do that every year. We can do that in bad times and in good times because God never stops being God, does he? Does he? You know he doesn't. But then there's more. David praises and gives thanks to God because God delivers him out of all his troubles. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." How many times this past year has the Lord delivered us? And then there is radiance that comes from worship. Verse 5, "They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed." Remember the radiance with which Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of the Lord. And David is saying every believer has that experience. When every believer comes into the presence of the Lord, what happens to us? We become radiant. We're not ashamed anymore. How many times has that happened this past year? And how many times has God answered our prayers? Verse 6, the poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How many times have we prayed and God has answered our prayers? And how many times, verse 7, have we been protected from evil? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Angel is the messenger of the Lord, the one that God sends. And God sends messengers to deliver us and to save us. Do you know, we've no idea how often we've been saved. But there are times in our lives as individuals and as churches when God takes us close to the precipice of a real catastrophe and then delivers us. Do you know what God is doing amongst many things at such times? He's actually just tapping us on the shoulder and saying, this is happening every day, actually. But you couldn't really handle the reality of what I'm having to deliver you from. You couldn't really handle the weight and the burden and the distress and the anxiety of actually realizing how many troubles I'm delivering you from with my angelic horde, my messengers that I sent. But just from time to time, I'll give you a glimpse. And then you'll see. I'm doing it all the time. I'm doing it all the time. We have so much to thank God for. And most of all, we thank God for the fullness of his provision for us as a fellowship. He has met all our needs as a fellowship this past year. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I only get the privilege of attending one house group. But how many times in your house group this year have we begun by saying, what a rich ministry we've had this past month. How many times God has spoken to us this past month. How many blessings have we received from his hand? How many wonderful doctrines have we meditated on? How many precious applications have we received? How many times has that happened in your house group? How many times have you gathered in your house group and said, God, this church, what a mess. We've got nothing. I mean, the ministry this last month, God hasn't spoken to me once. I'm as barren and dry as a wilderness with no rain. And then everybody's closed their mouths and shut up because there's nothing to say. How many times has that happened in your house group? You know the answer. God is good. God has fed us. God has sustained us. God has encouraged us. How many times have we come here on a Lord's Day feeling like that barren wilderness and we have left refreshed and built up and encouraged and renewed? How many times have we listened to faithful ministry and thought to ourselves, God has spoken to me? How many times have we worshipped the Lord and known that God is here by his Spirit? And how many times has God sent his personal message of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and goodness in Christ by his Spirit to each one of us? How many times? Just think on it. We have so much to thank God for. And we are thankful to God, the God that we have worshipped in our hymns, the God that we have thanked in our prayers already. He is our loving heavenly Father, who loves us. Yes, he chose us as individuals, but he's also chosen us as a church. He's chosen to make us this church here, Trinity Grace in Ramsbottom. He has made us. He has established us. He is the one who protects us and guards us and keeps us. He is the one who sends his angels to keep us. We're worshiping God the Son who shed his blood for us. And Jesus died. If you read the New Testament, it's incredible how the emphasis is always that Christ died for the church. Yes, he did die for us as individual believers, but the emphasis in the New Testament is always on the church. He died for the church. He shed his blood to sanctify the church, to bless the church, to build up the church, to perfect the church. It's all about the church, and he's done it for this church. And the Holy Spirit dwells here. We may be accused by other churches of not emphasizing the Spirit enough. But if we pause for a moment, we know for sure the Holy Spirit is here, speaking to us and blessing us and building us up and encouraging us. We know that we've got nothing without the Spirit. So what do we have to thank God for? More than we could ever know or account for or tell in 1,000 years of praise. So don't look so miserable. Be thankful. Encouragement. We should encourage one another. Not merely in the light of the fact that God has been good to us, which is what we've just been thinking about, but because God has been good in us and through us. Not just to us, but in us and through us. And this should give us great encouragement. What's the difference? Well, God's goodness to us is something external, something objective, something that we can step back from and identify as being external to us. This is what God has done to us. For us, it is all that God is that never changes. It is those infinite realities that are always the same. It is what he has done for us in Christ, that cross which stands and never fails. It is what he does and has done for us by the power of the Spirit, who is everlastingly the same. This glory of what God does to us and for us is wonderful, and we should thank him for it. But there's more, because he works in us and through us. And that's where the encouragement comes. God's goodness in us is what he is doing to change us and to make us like his son and to fit us for his glory, not just as individuals, but as a church. And then there is God's goodness through us, so that we can see what God is doing by means of our ministry and our service as a church for the building of the kingdom and the good of the saints. Not just God's goodness then to us and for us, but God's goodness in us and through us. So do we have reason to be encouraged as well as to be thankful? Is God at work in us and through us as well as to us and for us? It's like the difference between having someone fight for you, which is a great thing, but then being equipped and trained and prepared to fight yourself and being able to see, whoa, I'm actually winning these battles. How's that happening? It's the difference between having someone run on your behalf and win the race for you, which is great, but it's even better to be coached and trained and enabled to win yourself, and you pass the finishing line and you realize, how did I win that race? It is because God is working in us and through us. It is because God is coaching us and training us and equipping us as a church to be effective and fruitful agents for his glory. And that is a wonderful thing. Praise God, we would have to say over this past year, yes and yes again, perhaps more than ever before, God is working in us and through us. What a privilege. How we should be encouraged. Perhaps you don't feel that individually. And that's the great thing about anniversary. That's the great thing about the church. We're in this together. You may feel as though you're going through a particularly difficult time, a particularly barren time. You may feel as though you're actually in the King of Gath's presence and you're feigning madness and foaming at the mouth. You may feel in that situation. Okay. But what about the church around you? What's actually going on? What is God doing in us and through us as a fellowship? And if you're a part of that, then God is doing that in and through you. If only you could see it. Because we're all part of one body, aren't we? David has this perspective as we come back to Psalm 34 and look again over these 10 verses. He did not only want to thank God for what God had done for David. He also wanted to encourage his fellow believers to see what God has been doing in and through them. Notice that invitation again, verses 1 to 3, to corporate praise. The humble shall hear of my praise and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What does it mean to gather together for worship? What it means is that as a congregation of God's people, as those who love the same Christ, worship the same Father, those who are filled with the same Spirit, we gather together around the Word, under the Word, and by the power of the Spirit, through that Word, we offer up our praise and our worship to God. And as we do so, we encourage one another. This is what we read in Colossians 3, isn't it? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You might think to yourself, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I don't really understand that much. I'm just a new Christian. I don't really understand that much. I'm just a young Christian. Or I'm a Christian going through struggles, through trials. I don't really know what to say. I don't really know how to encourage my fellow believers. What have we got here? We've got fantastic, tried and tested hymns. So tried and tested, them books falling to bits. That you can use your mouth to sing. And when you sing them, you are not only praising God. You are encouraging the person to your left, to your right, and behind you, and in front of you. And as you stand there, and you're discouraged, and you're troubled, and you're downcast, and the person behind you is giving it what for? In the hymn. And you think, whoa, he really believes this. She really believes this. What is happening? You're encouraging. It's encouraging the believers. We encourage one another as we sing these things together. How many times this past year have we encouraged one another? Do you know, I was encouraged as we read Psalm 34 together. There were things that sprung out at me. I had to write just a little extra note. Haven't got to that bit yet in the message. But you encouraged me by telling me you were with me in the psalm. And I was thinking about the little ones. I could hear them this morning reading the psalm. I could hear them just here reading the psalm. And these little mouths are encouraging me with the word of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. God is good to us. God is keeping us. God is building us up. God is sanctifying us. God is equipping us. God is working in us and through us. And when we gather together, we're reminded, aren't we? And what does answered prayer and shining faces and deliverance from trouble and angelic protection mean for God's people? This is verses 4 to 7, isn't it? Yes, it means that God is doing wonderful things for us, but it also means that God is working in us and through us together. We are not just a mighty force for God in this age. We are the force for God in this age. We are God's army. And we have answered prayers on our side. What has been done for the saints in this fellowship this year through answered prayers? What have we done for one another when we pray for one another? It's wonderful to be able to speak to a fellow believer in the church and say, thank you for praying for me. Your prayers are such an encouragement to me. And what a blessing it is to know God is answering those prayers. And by the way, he is. And this is how he's answering prayer. And that is how he's answering prayer. And you tell the person who's praying for you, and what do you think they're going to do when you tell them that God is answering their prayers? They're going to get back and pray all the more. Because it's about encouragement, isn't it? We're encouraged because God answers our prayers. The infinite, eternal, unchangeable God listens to us, little old me. He listens and he answers. He moves heaven and earth. We have radiant faces that shine with God's love. Look at verse 5. I love that verse. Their faces were not ashamed. They looked to him and they were radiant. Now, I've said before from this pulpit, I'm in danger of upsetting some folks, I know, but really all the lines in our faces ought to be upward lines. You know, there are folks and everything goes down because they're just
all the time.
We have God as our Lord. Our faces should be radiant. People should say, what's the matter with him? What's the matter with her? What are they on? Is it some pills? I want them. No, it isn't pills. It's the sovereign Lord God. And especially when we've been worshipping him, especially when we've been in his presence, especially when we have heard yet again all the wonderful things that he has done for us, and he is doing in us and through us. What encouragement. And we've been delivered out of trouble, verse 6. We ought to tell everyone when God delivers us out of trouble. We ought to tell the world what God has done. What blessing comes to other believers when we tell them, God has delivered me. God has helped me. God has saved me. God has rescued me. God has sustained me. And this angelic protection, verse 7, is just wonderful, isn't it? Sometimes we can't see how God is protecting us, but maybe we can see how God is protecting others, how God is keeping them. Maybe there are times when we become foaming at the mouth and despairing, and what we need is another believer to come to us and just put their hand on our shoulder and say, brother, sister, God is looking after you. The angelic host is there. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What encouragement. And then verses 8 to 10, we have fullness and fatness and blessing. Let's read them again. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything good. What does it mean? It means that God is at work in us and through us, changing us for his glory. It means that God is feeding us and God is sustaining us and God is strengthening us. God is filling us with his joy. God is teaching us to revere him and to honor him and to love him and to obey him. And he's assuring us that we shall never lack any good thing. Can you see what God is doing? If not in yourself, then in others. Can you taste the goodness of his transforming grace? Can you rejoice in the fearlessness of those who are serving around you? Can you see that God has provided for us as a church so that we can be mighty for his kingdom and glory? The roar of the young lions, verse 10, can sometimes fail. But the roar of the church will never be silenced. You know that wonderful picture of a lion, its enormous mane. And when it roars, it opens its mouth, lets forth that roar. No wonder they say the lion is the king of the jungle. We have a picture here, verse 10, of the church, not just as a young lion, but as a mature lion. Not as a lion that lacks, but that as a lion that is full. A lion that knows that he is king. And when this lion roars, everyone knows he means business. We are that lion. We are God's mighty, roaring lion. Well fed, well provided for, lacking nothing. That's us. Really, truly, it is. God is working in us and through us, and we should be encouraged. You may have been over this past year as despairing as David before the king of Gath, like a man foaming at the mouth in despair. But God is sovereign, and if only you will step back at this church anniversary time, you will taste and see that God has been at work in us and through us, that he is giving us opportunities as a church. We'll meditate on these on Wednesday, that are making a difference across our region, across our country, and across our world. Think about it. There are believers gathered across this region, up and down the country, and even across the world, who would give thanks for us. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. But all is not well, is it? And that's why we need repentance. Because there is yet unbelief in our hearts. Even as we hear those things, even as we see that picture of the lion, even as we think about what God is doing in us and through us, we are objecting in our minds and hearts. Be honest. Be honest. We are objecting. Oh, but we are saying. That is our unbelief. That is our unbelief. As we heard recently from this pulpit, we can be inclined not merely to be unthankful, but to become a bunch of lazy moaners. I'm only quoting somebody else here. I'm safe. It's true though, isn't it? How easy to become a bunch of lazy moaners. The opposite of a roaring lion going forth to do the work of God, we just become a cringing, whining, weak, lily-livered, pathetic creature cowering in the corner. What an awful thing that is. And what makes us like that is discouragement. Discouragement makes us like that. I've realized over the years in the Christian ministry, discouragement is our biggest enemy. And we need to be encouraged. And the doctrine of repentance is a great encouragement to us. Because when we see the unbelief in our hearts, when we recognize that we've lost our way in worship and witness, we realize that we've forgotten the Lord Jesus and his goodness to us, we've drifted away from the cross. We've forgotten his guarantee that even in the greatest trials, we are in God's hands. That no matter what happens, God is working together for good. We have believed Satan's lie. We have embraced his hellish deception. That God is not working all things together for good at all. But that the opposite is true. Things are out of hand. And we don't know what the conclusion is going to be. And we withdraw within ourselves and we become insular and narrow and negative and fearful and discouraged because we've taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus and we've grieved his spirit. And it's time to repent. But you know the great thing about repentance is that it sets you free immediately. The message of the gospel is not a self-help message. That wouldn't be good news, would it? That would be bad news. The message of the gospel is repent and believe, and God will change your heart. And this is David's experience from verse 11, isn't it, of Psalm 34. We read on. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. What is David saying here? What he's saying is we need to repent. Listen to me, verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Do you want to live in a new kind of way? Well, this is where you start, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Who do you think is the first person David has in view when he says that? Keep your lips from evil and your tongue from speaking deceit. Who has just been speaking deceit? Who has just been using his lips for evil? It's David. Foaming at the mouth before the king. Lying and deceiving and cheating and dissembling. But David says, I'll teach you the way because I've been that way. And I can show you what it's like. Repent and the Lord will change your heart and give you a completely new experience. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on those who are in the right with him. That is what you've got to do. It's not about behavior. That will come later. It's about the heart. Repent. And you can do that right now. You can turn around in your mind right now. You can confess your unbelief to God in your heart right now, because there is full forgiveness for every single one of us for our unbelief right now. And if we make this step at the beginning of anniversary week and we enter this week with a new spirit in our hearts, with a spirit of thanksgiving and encouragement, how will the Lord bless us? Now, again, you may have an objection in your spirit saying, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my personality. You're not taking into consideration this and that and the other. True, I don't. But the Lord does. The Lord knows it all. And the Lord calls us to thanksgiving, encouragement through repentance. We need to look up to the Lord Jesus. This was Paul's exhortation to the Colossians in chapter 3 that we read earlier on. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Sure, you can look at your circumstances and see the trouble. And David, above all, could see that. And things hadn't changed, had they? When he wrote Psalm 34, he wasn't yet on the throne. Saul hadn't yet been removed. The problem there in Philistia hadn't been completely dealt with. He was still surrounded by all these troubles, and yet he can write Psalm 34. How is that? Because he's lifting his eyes up to the Lord. And we need to lift our eyes up to Christ. Because Christ has died for us, and Christ has shed his blood for us, and Christ has made a cleansing of all of our sins, so that we can be completely pure before him. And Christ has called us, Colossians 3, verse 5, to put to death the old ways, to put off the new ways, and to put on a new kind of life, to live in a new kind of way. And that is how we need to be at the beginning of this anniversary week. We need to trust the Lord Jesus completely for forgiveness for every unbelieving, doubting, fearful thought and attitude and outlook. Bring it all to him. He will wash it all away. Please do not imagine that there is anything you could do or anything you need to do to contribute to full and free forgiveness. It is available right now. Embrace it through repentance. Be rid of bitterness. Be rid of self-righteousness. Be rid of discouragement. Embrace this by faith. Come to the cross in full repentance. Devote yourself to the Lord. Lift your eyes up to him as David did. You will experience the joy of new forgiveness as you enter anniversary season. It's complete cleansing, total freedom, absolute assurance, complete acceptance, powerful deliverance. And it's all here right now. All you have to do is take it with the hand of repentance and faith. And it will lead you to our final R, renewal. Because there is more than the power of new forgiveness. There is the power to live a new life. There is a power to live in a new kind of way. Sin no longer having dominion over us. We don't need to go back to the king of Gath and foam at the mouth all over again. That sin can be dealt with and conquered. And we can move on. You know, one of the things that Satan tells us is that because you've committed this sin so many times, you've just got to accept it. Till Jesus comes back, you've just got to live with it. It's woven into you. It's part of your personality. You're never going to be free from it. That is a lie. Satan is a liar. The power of the Holy Spirit is mighty to conquer every sin and any sin in your life. And we need to embrace that by faith. And let God change us from within. As we die to sin in Christ, we shall rise in newness of life. As Paul says there in Colossians 3, the old will die and the new will live. Because Christ's power is in us by his Holy Spirit. Back to Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What God is doing in us and through us in this church, as well as what God has done for us, is wonderful by his grace. We can embrace that. We can be a part of that. More of a part of that. More at the heart of that. If we embrace the way of thanksgiving and encouragement that is right here, we don't need to be discouraged. We can be lifted up and strengthened and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we really want to say to God that his Spirit is not powerful enough to change us? This is the Spirit that changed Saul of Tarsus. Cannot that same Spirit change us? We know that there is power to change even me. Through thanksgiving, encouragement, repentance, and renewal. May the Lord bless this anniversary season to every one of us in his grace. Amen.